Good morning, church. How are we all doing? Good to hear. Opening your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, many of the messages lately have, as I've told you, have really just kind of come from my Bible reading, kind of going through it and things that I find encouraging or maybe warnings or exhortations to God's people, and thought, well, hey, you know, if it was good for the Israelite and God cared about it, then I'm sure he cares about it for his people, the church. And, you know, so was going through my Bible reading this week and just feeling a little discouraged. Just, I try to be someone who, when they say, hey, how you doing? I try to answer that honestly. And I don't come in and say, terrible. Oh, so terrible. But I say, you know, like, it's been challenging. It's had its difficulties. And, so I was sitting there thinking about, you know, the Lord's Day. And it's like, it's been a tough week. Insults. Distresses. And difficulties. I was like, I could really use some encouragement. I thought, you know what? I bet the brethren probably feel the same way from time to time. And we know that because the same experiences of suffering are being shared among one another. It's actually something that we are united in and through. So I'm like, well, I better read 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to give myself some encouragement. The Lord is going to encourage me. So I sat down on my bed and no kidding, I flipped open my Bible and it flipped right to 2 Corinthians 12. I was like, now I'm going to preach it. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1, Paul says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know, or out of body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in body or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish. For I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than what he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations for me, this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with these weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, the maker of the heavens and earth, Lord, we humble ourselves before you and to your word. You are the one with the great and mighty plan. And as your children, we ought to be careful not to get ahead of your will for our lives. You have a plan. It is for the welfare of your people and not for their calamity that you have great things planned for us, specifically the body of Christ, your church. May we remember that you cause all things to come together for good for those who love you and those who have been called according to your purpose. We are those who have answered the call of the gospel, Lord. May we be those who love you. That's our focus. You cause everything to come together. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, you know, 2 Corinthians 12 is an interesting section of scripture. He starts off by saying, boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. Well, if this boasting thing is so unprofitable, then why is it necessary? The Corinthian made him. You know, there are some times when, people get caught up in the error of their way. They just do. I mean, people become deceived, even Christians. We have a group of people in Corinth who have been caught up in the error of their way. Some of them saying his words are weighty, but his presence is weak. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul's like, hey, I'm coming to you. And some of you were saying I'm not coming to you, but I'm coming. And when I come, what do you want to find out? You're going to find out the power of them words. By the way, I'm bringing love or a rod of discipline. Which one do you want? So the Corinthian put Paul in a position where he had to put his foot down. And sometimes in life, when you're trying to lead people spiritually who are not being spiritual or who are struggling, sometimes you got to compare notes. Sometimes you got to put your foot down and say, here's the fruit of my work, where's yours? Paul says boasting, it's not profitable. Highlighting what he has done, the fruit of his labor, I mean, it's not profitable, but it's necessary. And in this case, it's necessary. So he's going to go on about visions and revelations. He says, in an attempt to remain humble, I know a man. Okay? And he says, this man was caught up to the third heaven, into paradise, and heard things, inexpressible words, which are not permitted for man to speak. He says, on behalf of such a man, I will boast. You know why Paul can boast on behalf of such a man? Because Paul understands very well that he wasn't the one that did that. God did it. Paul understands very clearly that he did not elevate himself into paradise, but that the Lord had elevated him. And that's our message, and that's our understanding of the new creation. It's like God has, like, I have put my spirit within you so that you can drink the refreshing waters of the spirit and be renewed continually so that you can walk blameless before your God. And we say, amen, Lord, let's do it. And we understand it's not because of us, but because of our King Jesus that it's possible. Paul says, on behalf of such that man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, verse 5, I will not boast. Paul understood it was the Lord. Except in regard to my weaknesses. You know, in verse 6, he goes on and says, you know, for I do wish to boast, I'll be foolish. I would be speaking the truth, but even then I refrain because I don't want you to think more highly of me than what you see and hear. I don't want to put ideas in your head about who I am and what I've done and what I've accomplished. Know me for who I am and gauge it accordingly. There's no point in boasting. See, when you're boasting, you're either trying to inflate yourself, your ideals, your achievements, and they might not be reality. You know, the fish is always this big, right? Okay? He says, I'd be foolish if I'd be speaking the truth, but I still refrain from it so that you don't credit to me what's more than what you see and hear in me. I'm the real deal. What you see is what you get. And so, in verse 8, you know, he tells us that in order, it's like, okay, I mean, you're the Apostle Paul, and you've seen what you've seen, and you've been able to do through the Spirit that indwells you, the miracles you've been able to do. And he was like, God gave me this thing to torment me, and it was to keep me from exalting myself. Yeah, you know what? I saw things that mankind isn't allowed to see. I've heard things that are inexpressible. But although a part of God's plan to keep me, Paul, from exalting myself, there was given me this hindrance, this thorn in my flesh. So in verse 8, he says, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave. 3 times. You know, this challenges me because sometimes I think I want things, and then I only pray for them 1 time. You know what? If you really want something, you better go ask the Lord for it. You better ask more than once. So Paul says, I asked 3 times. If anyone's prayer should be answered, is it not the Apostle Paul? The Lord's answer, my grace is sufficient for you. Grace. Although not a message on grace this morning, I want us to consider for just a moment. God's grace was sufficient for Paul. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Grace here is being used in a broader sense than we would think of God's gracious forgiveness. As we've, you know, understood through teaching and preaching from our own Bible reading, grace is quite a big word and covers a multitude of things. And some of those things that we think of are, you know, God extended his grace to us and that he forgave us. Okay? Sometimes you hear people say grace is space. Peter would write in his second epistle to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, when you're a little baby Christian stumbling and a bumbling, and the first time you sin after your immersion, God doesn't strike you down. He gives you space. He allows you to grow into the meat of the word, pressing on to greater and more spiritual things. So we grow in that grace. He gives us the space to grow. You know, it's like raising kids, you know? It's like they spill the milk, you don't bonk them on the head. You tell them not to cry over it, okay? And so, I mean, not certainly an inclusive message on grace, but, you know, just in simple terms, you know, we understand of God's willingness to forgive us and his willingness to put up with us. His grace, his mercy, an example of this, Romans 5, verse 20. He says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. An example where we see grace referring to God's ability to forgive. That as the transgressions would increase, that as long as we are faithful and repentant, that the grace can always cover the transgression. In 2 Corinthians 12, in this case, God's grace has more to do with God providing Paul with the necessary means of coping with his weakness. God providing Paul with the power and the necessary needs to overcome the thorn in the flesh. If we go to Romans 16, this is when God's grace really started to open up for me. You know, a verse we understand really well here in Romans 16, in verse 20, it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And so, one day I'm reading that, and it was probably, you know, years ago when we were going through it in Bible Bowl in the school, and I was like, well, that's pretty cool. I know that Jesus crushes Satan, and he uses his church as well. Because he says that God's going to crush Satan under your feet. And then he says, God's grace be with you. And I was like, well, what do we need God's grace for? He's like, do we need his forgiveness to crush Satan? Well, turning to the Lord and having sins washed away, that's just the beginning. Isn't it the remaining faithful until death that crushes Satan? Yeah. Okay. Well, certainly this isn't talking about God's ability to put up with us. What is it, brethren, that you need to overcome the evil one in this life and to remain faithful? The grace of God. His strength. His power. Romans 15. Again, I'm in Romans and I'm working through this. Romans 15, verse 14. He says, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And I was like, wow, that is so cool. He's like, Romans, you're good. He's like, you know, these letters were written because things needed to be tidied up on the ends. You know, it's like I needed some fixings in Romans and Corinth and okay, but as a whole, brethren, the church is good. Indwelt with light. He says the church is good. Now, I was tough on you. Okay, but that doesn't mean you're not good. Right? Children are good. That's why Jesus uses them as an example. They make poor decisions, but it doesn't make them evil. Okay? They're good. And so he says, you know, you guys are good, but I was tough on you on some points. And he says, because of the grace given to me from God to be a minister for Christ. You see, Paul needed God's grace to do the service for which he was called to do, to be a minister, to bring the Gentiles in to build up the house of God. What did he need? Brethren, it takes power. Specifically, it takes God's power to build his kingdom. Okay? And so, I think many of us understand this, and as we head back to 2 Corinthians 12, again, not an inclusive preaching on grace, but man, it means a lot. And it's fun to dig into the context here and to understand what parts of it, of God that he extends to us, is he referring to. And in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's like, man, I got a real pain in the side. And I asked for it to be removed. And the answer I got was the power to overcome that comes from heaven is sufficient. God listed the reason why he wasn't going to remove the thorn in Paul's side. Power is perfected in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And that's all it took for Paul. He says, so, most gladly, I will boast in my weakness. I will boast in my distress, my discomforts, my insults. Brethren, struggles, trials, shortcomings, those things that I was feeling this week, feeling like maybe in this particular arena where I had some goal set that I was falling short and failing. The world's insults, that one was kind of getting me down this week. And Paul says, no. Change your perspective. Nolan, celebrate them. I heard it in Rex's prayer this morning. He said, thank you, Lord, for our trials. These struggles, these trials, these shortcomings, they fall on all of mankind, brethren. But it is us who can persevere and overcome. Brethren, okay, so if traffic's a frustrating thing for you, if standing in line at Walmart is a frustrating thing for you, that's happening to everybody. But you are the people that can actually persevere and overcome because of the grace that's been extended to you by God. We ought to be able to show that. Maybe be so good at it that we celebrate it, like Paul did. He says, I rejoice, and not only am I content, most gladly. I'll celebrate them. It is 100% due to the fact that it's the Lord and his power that gives us the ability to persevere and overcome during trial. His grace. His doing. Our hardships then, brethren, give the opportunity for God's power to shine through into this world. What a tremendous opportunity. And I was thinking, let's go back to Romans chapter 1. I didn't realize this was a Romans message and not a 2 Corinthians message. But Romans 1, I was like, okay, you know, it's like, you know, I think the statement makes sense. You know, it's like the trial comes, the tribulation comes, the insults, the discouragements, the distresses, they come. But we, brethren, are the people who can overcome. So, wasn't it the distress and the weakness that provided the opportunity for God's power to shine through into this life? Like, I mean, God's power is clearly seen in what he's been made, but the world's got their back turned to it. We need all the opportunities we can get to show God's power to the world. And what he's teaching us is that in these weaknesses, in these distresses, that's an opportunity. An opportunity. And I was like, how do I, like, other than just like saying it that way, I was like, how do I really communicate that? I mean, Jesus used all kinds of illustrations, right? I was like, how do I illustrate that? And I was like, oh, come on, Nolan. Romans chapter 1. Okay, verse 1. Paul, bondservant of Christ, calls an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. Who was? Now check this out. Jesus Christ. Declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus declared in power to the world is the Son of God through his resurrection. Pretty cool, huh? What had to happen before the resurrection? He had to die. Can God take weakness, distress, and affliction, the worst thing that could happen, killing his Messiah, and turn around and have it bring about the most amount of good? I was like, how do I... You know, you guys see why I'm bonking myself on the head, right? Like, how do I explain this? Jesus. They put him down. Shut him up. And they put him down. Weakness, distress, discouragements, insults. God can take those things and he can demonstrate his power. Praise the Lord. Now bear with me here for a moment. What if your life was perfect? Nobody around you dies. No financial hardships. No excess, you know, build up around you. You're feeling pretty healthy. Don't got to go to the doctor. Does that impress the world? I don't know. You know, here's what I do know. Job had it pretty good. He had it pretty good. Did that impress Satan? No. In fact, Satan said, well, he's so faithful because he's got it so good. Take it away. So what does the world care? What if your life was so perfect? Don't got to go to the hospital. Don't got to get your cavities filled because you don't have them. Don't have financial distresses. All your friends love you. And none of your family members die. And everything's just all perfect. And you have the car you've always dreamed of driving. I'm not saying God can't shine through you. I tried to paint an unrealistic picture. Okay. Isn't it in those things that are the shortcomings that God says he can shine through? Satan's not impressed, Job. Well, you see, he likes you because he's got everything. He's rich, plentiful, got a great family. Okay? And as soon as God allowed it to be stripped from him, God was glorified. It's a public reading. You know, and his buddies are like, why would mankind even try to be righteous? Did you hear that today? Why would you even try to be righteous? Why are we having this conversation, the Temanite says? Because Job's saying, listen, I still want to glorify God. And God is glorified. It's through these things that we get an opportunity not only to ourselves, to our family, and to our disciples, and to the brethren, and to the world, to show God's power. If we will persevere and overcome under trial, under temptation. You want to glorify the Lord? Endure in your trials. If the Lord would not remove this thorn in the flesh from the apostle because the Lord had a different plan in mind, then it shouldn't be surprising, brethren, if the Lord's not always going to remove your pain in the side, your pain in the neck, your thorn in the flesh. And whether it was the apostle Paul or us, the key is to continue to trust that God knows what he is doing. Brethren, does God truly cause all things to come together for good? So we have to continue to walk forward in faith. Not by sight, but by faith. It's like, Now, I mean, I didn't want to paint the wrong picture here this morning, and I'm not like in despair and depressed, but it was like the world was kind of mean to me this week. You know, I didn't really like, you know. And you know, some other things, and it's like, yeah, well, this is kind of a discouraging week. Oh man, boo-hoo, right? Take it and overcome. Trust, brethren, trust the Lord. Nolan, trust the Lord. The Lord, I'm thankful the Lord makes the plan and not me, because I watch my plans fall apart all the time. How about you? Trust, the Lord's got a plan. And don't lose the opportunity to grow. Do not lose the opportunity to learn in the midst of a defeat. See, I felt some defeats this week. Some things I wanted to accomplish that didn't come about. You know, in sports, there's always this strong argument for not going into the final tournament undefeated. You see, what happens sometimes is teams, take a football team for example, go 16-0 because they're a good team, and they never lose a game during the regular season. When have they had to face adversity? When have they had to learn to be down in the fourth quarter and come back and rally around and support their team? And then maybe fall short and lose. And then know what it's like to get back to practice on Monday morning and to pick themselves up, put themselves back together, and get back to the goal of being number one. They say, don't, hey, you go 15-1 and you enter the postseason, you enter the tournament, you've tasted defeat. So that way when the tournament, which is the part that actually matters, goes south and the game gets tough, you've actually gone through some adversity and know how to overcome it together as a team. But you put this team that's 16-0 into the tournament and they're in the semifinals and they're finally not having a good day and their best player got injured and they're not really sure what's going on. They don't know how to react. So the other part of this thing, brethren, is when we react negatively to the trials and to the tribulations and the distresses and stuff that come our way, we rob ourselves from the opportunity of learning and growing. I mean, hopefully we make it to 1 Peter. That's how we grow. He's like, he applies the heat. And he melts us down and then he purifies us. And that's through the process by which we learn. Don't rob ourselves of the opportunity. It's like, you know, you got a bad attitude towards it. Then you, not only does the situation kind of a bummer, and then the attitude that follows after it for the next couple days is kind of bad, but then you rob yourself of learning the opportunity, learning through this opportunity, and then you're just going to repeat it again when it happens. Here's an example. I don't know if it's a good one. Okay. Sometimes I realize some of my illustrations kind of are similar. So trying to work on broadening my horizons here, but this one's really good. So in, I think it's specifically gymnastics, but in working out, there's this movement called the muscle up. Now, if you know what it is, great. If you don't, it doesn't really matter. The thing about it is it's a difficult movement. It takes a lot of strength and it takes practice. So I'm at the gym and, you know, there's these guys and gals and they're doing muscle ups. And I was like, I can't do that. I want to do that. Like, okay, so I would stay after, you know, just 5-10 minutes after every workout, and I'd go practice. And you got to work on being strong enough to do it, then you got to work on the technique to do it, and then you got to bring it together. And then when you do it, then you got to be able to figure out how to string more than one or two or three or four or five of them in a row. I spend months. That's what I do. I set a goal, and I try to achieve it. I spend months. Man, just looking like a flopping fish out of water over there on that bar. You know, it's like everyone probably looking at how weird Nolan looks over there in the back room, you know, try to hide from the rest of the people at the gym so they can't see me, you know. Okay, so now this competition season opens up at my gym where for 3 weeks, one workout a week, you can take this workout, enter your score in a database, and compare yourself to 300,000 people in the world. And so I was like, well, you know, I've been working out pretty consistent for a year. I kind of want to know how I stack up with the 30 to 35-year-old males, 35 to 39. And I was like, let's do it. So the last workout comes out, and it's got, like, squats, and it's got, you know, some pull-ups in it, and it has muscle-ups in it. I thought, oh, boy, I have trained for this moment. The muscle-up is finally in the workout, and I can do them. Well, the way this workout works is they cap you at 15 minutes, because if you can't do it by then, they just basically just stop. Okay? And, and you got to get through all of these squats, thrusters. You got to do these toes to bars, gymnastics movement. You got to do chest to bars, which are like pull-ups, but like even harder. And so it's 14 minutes and 30 seconds. I have 30 seconds left to finish this workout. And I finally got through all the squats, the toes to bar, the thrusters, all those hard, crazy movements. And I can't breathe. I can't move. I can't feel my legs. And so I just sit down on my barbell. I have 30 seconds to get one muscle up, to reach my goal. So I sit there, I'm like, I'm going to breathe for 15 seconds. I walk over there, I grab some chalk, I jump up on the bar, I pull, I get all the way to the top, and my hand slips. And I, and I fell. Now you have to understand, this workout was one of the hardest workouts I've ever done. And I had a judge there, because again, you don't get to just enter your score on the internet and compete for 300,000 people because you said you completed the workout, okay? So my judge is there, and she knows what my goal is just get one of these muscle-ups. I've been working on it, and I just fall on the ground because I'm literally that tired. And I look at her, and I'm like, all that work for nothing. See, because I had gone into it with the goal of getting that one muscle-up, and I was there, I was on top. All I had to do was press to finish the movement, and my hand slipped, and I fell. And just, I could see the look on her face. She knew it. And I left that, and I was, now this isn't the only thing that made my week a bummer. Please understand, that's, I went and did a muscle-up after the work was done just to, you know, finish the movement in my head. But I was so discouraged. And I was like, oh, you know, and like afterwards, oh, I really wanted to hit that goal and worked so hard for it, and I failed. And then this thought hit me. Instead of sulking, instead of considering it a defeat, instead of looking at my failure, why don't I take that and use it as fuel to never let it happen again? I mean, how important is it to me, really? I mean, let's be frank here for a moment. Half of us probably don't even know what a muscle-up is. How important is it? Not important. How about the Lord's people? Pretty important. How about the Lord's word? Pretty important. How about walking holy and righteous and blameless before our God? That's pretty important. This muscle-up thing, who cares? But there's a question each one of us has to ask ourselves. Well, how much do we care about it? Because if this really was such a shortcoming and really was such a failure to meet a goal, then you ought to take that and turn it around and make sure it never happens again. Which means being able to do the squats and the toes to bar and the chest to bars and all those movements so you get to the pull-up bar a little sooner than 15 seconds. Do you see what I'm saying? That's a question spiritually we got to ask ourselves. So when it comes to walking and following Christ Jesus, when the distresses and the weaknesses and the discouragements and those things come, we got to ask ourselves, do we like this? Well, no. Then use that to fuel your spirit and to turn around and to live great before God. Change the way we look at it. There's so many lessons as I look back on Friday at the gym that I'm like, hey, you know, there's some things I'll do differently next time. And I learned. But when the difficulties come, as they will, brethren, it's critical that we move forward. Forward, forward, forward. Don't lose the opportunity to learn from the shortcoming, from the weakness or the insult or the distress or the difficulties. Learn from it spiritually. These are the things that matter. God's word. Why else do we sacrifice so much in this life? You ever think about that? I mean, why are you here? I mean, you could be anywhere. I mean, in the world we live in, I mean, you can hop on a plane and go anywhere tomorrow. Yeah. Anywhere. Why is the message? Why does Paul say, I exhort in my trials? I count it all joy. James would say, count it all joy. What? Why? You know, if we were in class this morning, why not take up Epicurus' line of thought and just, you know, ignore the hard stuff and just pursue the happy things? Because that's what the world does. Why are we the people that say, come face to face with the hard thing and find a way for it to glorify God and not yourself? Why do we do that? Heaven. Anybody want to go to heaven? Why do we do things that we don't like? Hopefully you like coming to assembly. I don't know if that was a good example. Okay? But, I mean, why do we do these things? We act in a certain way at work and not in a worldly way because we want to glorify our God. Why do we show up at his table on Lord's Day? Because we want to glorify our God. There's probably other things we could want or do, but we choose to sacrifice. And this whole, like, glorify under trial thing is no different. Why would we take the hardships and endure them and then try to glorify God? Why would we do that? Because we want to glorify God. We want to make it to heaven. And these are things that come with a spiritual maturing. You know, I'm sitting at the table yesterday, and, you know, all I can get Ethan to eat is Dorito chips and fish, you know, cheddar goldfish. So he's sitting there not eating his dinner, and he looks up at Mom, and he says, Mom, I want an apple. Like, he wants real food. Like, okay, don't blow it. And so we got a bowl of apples and oranges and pears, thanks to Tiffany, on the table at the house. And but he wanted Mom to hand it to him. Like, okay, you know, whatever. Here's the apple. And he looks at it, and he sets it down, and he goes, Mom, I don't want that apple. I want a different apple. I mean, and this, I don't know, there were green ones, and there were, like, the galas or whatever. So it's like, well, I don't know, does he care about the color, you know? And so finally, you know, Mom's like, just eat the apple. And he's like, it's icky. I'm like, okay. So she's like, well, turn it around. So he takes it and he turns it and he goes, ah. I'm like, okay. And so I'm processing. Now you have to understand my personality. I care about why we do what we do. I care about why I do what we do. I care about why you do what you do. I don't really care what you do sometimes. I really care why you do it. I really, really do. Okay, so I'm like, well, as an adult, we don't get to not eat apples because we think they're icky. So I said, Sam, why didn't he like it? He's like, she said, well, the skin on one side was a little more wrinkled. Like, you eat the apple. It's wrinkled. There's not a worm coming out of it. You eat the apple, right? Like, okay. Now, he's two. Is this where we learn this lesson? These are questions you got to ask yourself as a parent, okay? Is this where we learn the lesson? And it dawned on me, okay, I'm going to let this one go. But it was like, what if I tried to get the two-year-old to eat the icky side of the apple? Do you know what his response would be? He would have no clue why he would have to do something he doesn't want to do. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, you're two. Do you get to do that at 20? Now, you decide whether or not you eat the apple. But as a Christian, do you get to not do something because you don't want to do it? No. You eat the wrinkled side of the apple. Okay? Now, we're kind of creatures of habit, and we do interesting things, but we have to sacrifice in this life. And one of those sacrifices, other than eating icky apples because we paid for them, and they weren't on sale, okay, is we do things because the Lord has asked us to do it. We sacrifice. Why would we sacrifice? Why would we eat the apple? Why would we choose joy over the conflict, over the distress? Why would we see an opportunity to glorify God other than ourselves? Because he's asked us to, brethren. He's asked us to. And it's an opportunity to glorify God. You know, as we mature and grow in faith, we understand more about the sacrifices that we have to make, seeking the Lord's people, seeking him, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and wrap up here. You know, I just ran out of time. So, you know, one thing I did want to communicate to us in a kind of bringing it all together sense is God does give this great grace. Absolutely. And it's favor, it's space, it's forgiveness, it's power, it's all sorts of things. And the mechanism by which he gives it is the Holy Spirit. Okay, you read Ephesians. Paul says, you grow. He says, you pray for the strengthening that comes from God through the Holy Spirit. That strengthening comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the mechanism by which the grace comes from God to you. And so we pray for these things, and he will strengthen us. He will give us the strength to overcome the weakness. He said, power is perfected in weakness, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, and God's grace is sufficient for you as well. Amen? So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. This is why we sacrifice. This is why we do what we do. It's to receive the inheritance. It's to the reward of heaven and to spend an eternity with God. He says, this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, for you are protected by God's power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God has his power. He wants to give it to you. It's a part of his grace, and it's available through the Holy Spirit. In this you greatly rejoice, verse 6, even now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed. You see it? By various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, insults, distress, weaknesses, persecutions, discouragements, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God gets the glory. Let's stand. Hey, hopefully it was encouraging. I thought that was kind of neat. I was like, oh, I'm feeling kind of bad for myself. So I thought I'd read 2 Corinthians 12, and then the book just like opened up to it. I was like, all right, let's do it. I hope you are encouraged. These things come, they come to all of us. Let's find a way not only to persevere, endure, and overcome, but when we do, we actually took a shortcoming and allowed it to glorify God. I think that's quite an amazing thing. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for the distresses and the trials that do come. Lord, you're challenging us in a difficult topic to see it from a different perspective, a heavenly one, as we understand it, because it comes from you and from your word, that we would see it as an opportunity to glorify your name. And as I consider that, Lord, and hopefully many of us here today consider that, the world needs to see your power. Lord, it needs to see the light that is shining in this world, and you've chosen it to shine through your church. And this is one of those areas where we can. So these things happen to everybody, not just Christians. But, Lord, it's Christians who have the strengthening that comes from the Spirit, the strengthening that comes from the grace from heaven to endure, to overcome, and to maybe not have a pouty face, but a happy face, and to find a way to see the lesson and to learn and to grow spiritually. And then you teach us that you're the one that receives the glory. So I'll stick with your word, Lord, and just pray that we would be stimulated and maybe even encouraged to glorify you through these trials. So thank you for them, and may we continue to grow. May we continue to seek your righteousness, Lord. May we continue to seek your kingdom and to be people who really use these opportunities to glorify your name and to demonstrate your power in our lives, through our lives, to the world, and to everyone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.